You will find the text this morning in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now the Word of God gives us an insight into all sorts of people. The Bible is full of people. It talks about good ones and about bad, about rich and poor, about kings and commoners. It talks about believers and unbelievers. It shows us the lives of men and women who are going to heaven, and men and women who are going to hell. And in the text, we see one of the best men in the Bible, and his name is given as Josiah. He was a king in Judah, the southern kingdom. Josiah, we're told, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Most interesting that he was so young. You would have thought that he was so young, he doesn't deserve to be mentioned in such a venerable book as the Bible. You might say the Bible ought to be confined to venerable old men with long beards and grey hair. But lo, God's view is different. We see many children and young people, boys and girls, mentioned in the Bible. We are told, for instance, about Isaac and Moses and Samuel and David, and all of them were young when we first meet them. And here's another of them, 8 years old when he began as king of Judah. Now the first thing I want to draw attention to here is we should love children, and we should do all we can to encourage children to walk in the ways of God. That's one reason, I'm sure, why God has given us this picture. 8 years of age, and he was an excellent king from the very start. Look what is said about him. We're told he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now I say it again, God is deeply interested in children. The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, put it like this. He said, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And here is a case of a child who belongs to the kingdom of God. His name Josiah, 8 years of age when he begins to reign. Let me tell you about three of his ancestors. One of them was Hezekiah, king of Judah, again a very great man of God. Hezekiah was one of the best kings ever to sit upon a throne. He loved God. He, through his prayer, saved Jerusalem from a terrible enemy, Sennacherib, the Assyrian general king. His prayer turned away this wicked king. This wicked general and king, Sennacherib, turned him away. God's power dispersed his army. 180,000 5,000 or something of his soldiers were killed overnight in answer to this man's prayer, Hezekiah. And now, years and years and years later, this young descendant of his sits on the throne. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was exactly the opposite to his father. As Hezekiah had excelled in goodness, so Manasseh excelled in wickedness. He was an abominable king, murderer, idolater, superstitious, cruel to the nth degree. The spirit of Hitler was in this man, Manasseh. But wonder of wonders, amazing to relate, when Manasseh was in prison at the end of his life, he repented and turned to Christ, and he was forgiven. Of course, he could not put right the evil he had done. Nobody can do that, really. But at the end of his life, he was saved. And some of the old forefathers used to say, when they lacked assurance, "I will be happy to get to heaven on the back of Manasseh," because he was such an evil man. And yet, even so, wicked as he was, God forgave him when he repented. In this world, it's never too late for the wicked to repent. That's another of the ancestors of this man, Josiah. Another one I mention quickly is Ammon. Now, Ammon was the father of Josiah, and he was a wicked man again, but he did not repent. And he was murdered by his own officials, his own government men. They killed him. They couldn't tolerate his wickedness anymore. And in that condition, when the kingdom was so unstable with all these changing influences for many years, God in his goodness gave to the country this young king whose name was Josiah. And he was 8 years old. Well, there are several lessons, aren't there, from this. One is that good men may have bad children. It's a terrible thought. Good fathers and mothers, godly and Christ-loving men and women, sometimes have children that disgrace the gospel and bring shame on the name of God. On the other hand, the reverse can be true. The parents who are a disgrace to this world can sometimes have children who are like a flower growing out of the ground, out of the squalor and the dirt of this world. Sometimes in the most unlikely places, children spring up who adorn the gospel with beauty and holiness and good works. And that's the kind of man Josiah was. Well, beloved friends, there's a lesson here surely about our concern for children. If we are parents, Sabbath school teachers, Bible class leaders, or whatever we are, oh, let us pay great attention to our children. They first of all need love, and secondly they need discipline. They need to be told when they go wrong. Spare the rod and spoil the child is exactly what the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs over and over again. Love first, then discipline, and then fill them with religious knowledge. Fill them with the knowledge of the Bible, Bible stories, Bible teaching, catechisms, all the life that they live in this world as long as we can. Give them knowledge of God. Pray with them, pray for them, teach them to pray, show them an example of godliness and goodness. In so doing, you never know, you may have a child who will grow up to be another Josiah, who never turns apart from God to the right hand or to the left. So this man, Josiah, is shown to us as a child. And you know, he's not the only young person to sit on a throne who excelled in godliness. Let's never forget that great young king who was the son of Henry VIII. His name was Edward VI. He was only 10 when he became King of England. And he was a godly young man. He did everything he could to promote the Bible and the Reformed faith. and the Protestant religion for 6 years before he died with tuberculosis, and he was a great loss to the country. And then immediately following was another young person, Lady Jane Grey. She was queen in England for 9 days till they threw her into prison and then beheaded her. That was the work of Mary, a deeply Roman Catholic woman. But you see, these young people, they had a real mark for good on the country. Same in Scotland, of course, too. Perhaps not the kings and queens, but certainly young preachers. Andrew Gray, the time of the Covenanters, a young man, what was he, about 19 or 20, one of the great divines of the country. Gillespie, young man, brilliant in his knowledge of the Bible, had a profound effect on the country. And the reason why these young men and women had been steeped in Bible knowledge. Oh, that's the real education. Bible knowledge. To know God, to know His Word, to know His truth, to be taught to walk with God and to keep His ways. That's real education. It used to be the ambition of our schools. But of course, that's a thing, sadly, of the past in many cases. Not in all, but in many. So I say, boys and girls and young people, whoever you are listening, live for God. Don't take your standard from the world out there. Don't follow the ways of the ungodly out there. Follow the ways that God sets before us. And here's a good example for you. Young King Josiah. When he was 8, he sat on his father's throne, and we're told about his godliness. He never turned away from God, either to this side or to that side. Now, another thing we can learn is this. One good leader can do tremendous good in this world. One good leader, whether it be a prime minister or a cabinet minister, a king or a queen, or even a minister or a teacher of students. One good, faithful man can do tremendous good in this world, just as a bad one can do tremendous harm. Let me show you what God tells us concerning the growth of this young man, this young king. Look at verse 3. In his 8th year, when he was yet young, he began to seek after God, that is the God of David. Now that probably means he was converted at that age, 16 years of age. He sought the Lord with all his heart and all his soul. Now, most people are converted before the age of 20. This is just a fact. You can statistically know this. Less or fewer people are converted after 20 than before it. Fewer still after 30, fewer after 40, fewer still after 50, very few after 70 are converted to Christ. A tiny number. Most are converted young. Many, many, many people are. All over the world. God brings them in young. When you're young, that's the time to seek the Lord. When you're young, that's the time to give your whole life to God and to do something for Him. So what are we told about him after that? Well, in verse 3 we're told he began to destroy the images and the groves and the superstition. In other words, because he now loved God, he began to destroy everything that he knew was abomination to God and displeasing to God. So he got his army of men to go out with hammers and pickaxes, and they knocked down to pieces the images, the idols, the pictures, everything which represented superstition, false religion, idolatry. They smashed it down. So zealous was he that he got them to dig up the bones of these priests of the altars who had been superstitious years and years before, to dig up their graves, to get their bones, and to put their bones onto the graves and onto the altars rather, and to burn them in a great heap as a sign of his wrath and indignation against the way they'd introduced falsehood into the nation. Well, well, there'd be quite a bonfire, wouldn't there, if all the bones of bad ministers in the last 100 years were taken out of their graves and put in a big heap somewhere near Westminster Abbey. What a heap that would be. Well, that's what he did. He got all the bones out of the graves of these bad priests and false priests, and he burned a lot of them publicly as a sign of his indignation and zeal for God. What else did he do? The next thing he did was to repair the house of God, the temple, the true place of worship, the place that God had ordained in Jerusalem where worship must be done according to the will of God. And he had it redone. He took care for the structure, for the fabric of it. The floors have been smashed and rotten, neglected by bad kings and bad priests. But now he put new floorboards in, new windows in, new everything was renewed. He made it right for God's worship, got it ready, got it prepared. And as he was doing this, something very wonderful was done to him by God as a reward. One of the workmen found a copy of the Bible, as we'd say. It must have been neglected at this time. The law of the Lord. Well, of course, it wasn't the whole Bible. It didn't have the New Testament, obviously. That hadn't been written. And it didn't have all the Old Testament, but it had the law of Moses, certainly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law of the Lord was found there, and it was brought to him and read in his ears. And it's a very moving account of how young King Josiah heard the words of the Lord written and read in his ears. It's very important to listen when the word of God is being read. We should listen with bated breath. It's the word of God. It's possible just to let it go in one ear and out the other, but not King Josiah. He listened with all his might to what God had to say in his word as the word is being read to him. And he was so moved by it that he took hold of his royal robe and he tore it. Not because he was angry, but because he was deeply sorry to realize, as he heard the word of God being read, how the nation had sinned against God for many, many years. How they had neglected to obey these words of God. And Josiah was grieved and sorry and deeply affected, and his heart was tender when he heard that the people of the nation had sinned against God and annoyed God and grieved God with their abominations and their filthiness, their false religion and their immoral lives. And God was, he knew, very angry. Now God commended him for that. My friends, if we are spiritual people, it will grieve us to see the state of society and the state of the land and the state of the government when people do what God forbids. If we are tender-hearted, these things will mean something to us and matter to us. Our religion doesn't simply consist in coming to sit here in this building for an hour and then going home and then another hour and going home. That's not enough. The word of God should have a continual effect upon us all through life and in every part of life, at home, in our society, in our conduct with others. We should be affected by the word of God. And this is what King Josiah was. And when he realized the anger of God against the nation, in the light of what God had said they should be and should do and were not doing, he was deeply afraid. He saw, as it were, the hand of God stretched out over that nation of Judah, ready to smite it. And God indeed did smite it with a terrible punishment a few years later, after his death. But that's something that the Bible does too, is it makes you spiritual. If you read the Bible and memorize the Bible and live with the Bible in your mind, it makes you spiritual. It makes you concerned about the state of the churches, the state of society, the state of the schools, the state of the government, the state of the world. And it has a profound effect upon your outlook and your thinking. So what did he do? Well, he inquired of a woman called Huldah. She was a prophetess. Huldah the prophetess. She seems to have lived in a sort of college where they trained perhaps young men for the ministry, or at least what we would call the priesthood of those days, or prophetic work more likely. Now, that doesn't, by the way, that mustn't be understood The Bible forbids a woman to preach. No woman is called to the work of an eldership or a deaconship, nor is she called to preach. You should be very thankful if you're a woman. You'll never be called on to be a minister. And I say that with a straight face. That's not a joke. It's a very serious thing to be a minister. A very serious thing to be an office bearer in God's house. And if you're a woman, don't feel a sense of grudge that you're left out. Not at all. Not at all. The word of God is clear to us that the woman is not to preach. But God here gives an exception. He makes an exception. In the case of this woman and one or two others, like Deborah the prophetess and the daughters of Philip in the New Testament, in very unusual circumstances, God gave this gift to this woman, Huldah. And she made it very clear to the king that God was certainly angry with the nation for their disobedience to the moral law that God had given to them. But she also said, because he had humbled himself, and because he had rent his garment in indignation, and because he had wept sore because of the disobedience of the land, his heart was tender, and God saw that, and God said, the judgment will not come in your time. I will postpone the judgment. I will put off the judgment because you have feared before me. Now, my dear friends, God is gracious and he takes account of the way you and I think and the way you and I live. And if you want to be a benefit to society, if you want to be salt of the earth, if you want to be lights in the world, then I say, walk with God closely and have this spiritual mind that Josiah had. Because if we have the same mind and spirit that this man Josiah has in the midst of all the evils of our generation, it may be that the God who is displeased with society will postpone the judgment. He may put off the judgment, which is certain to come to this nation sooner or later for all our wicked ways. But God may say, oh, I see there in Inverness and there in London and there in other places, I see people who truly are grieved at the state of society. Very well, says God, I won't do it now in their lifetime. I'll postpone the judgment until they're gone safely to heaven. Then after that, I will bring the judgment upon the land. And that's what happened in Josiah's case. And that said to us for an example of how if we are holy in life, godly in life, faithful in life, it may be that God in his goodness will defer the expressions of his anger, and he will postpone, as I say, the execution of his just wrath and indignation upon nations that sin against him for the sake of his people. What else do we know about Josiah? Well, very briefly, we know that he did two wonderful things which are recorded here. The first one is he made a covenant. Now, a covenant is a very serious way of getting the people together in the nation and getting them to swear and to promise that in future they will live according to God's word. That is what's meant by a covenant. He saw that the people were all out of order. Their worship was all wrong. Their lives were all wrong. Their conduct was all wrong. So he made this covenant. That is, he got the people of the nation to promise and solemnly to swear that as long as they lived, they would keep to the word of God. They would obey the word of God. They would adhere to the teachings of God's truth. And that was called a covenant. Now, you don't need me to tell you that in Scotland this was a very common practice. John Knox did this. In Scotland, he had a covenant made with the people, swearing that they would live according to the Bible and worship only according to the Bible. They wouldn't allow superstition to come into their churches. As far as they could, by their life and by their conduct, they would defend the cause of Christ. Now, that is a right thing to do. The worship of God is more important even than our life. And you and I should devote ourselves, whatever the cost to us, devote ourselves to protecting the worship of God, the service of God, the things that belong to God, the preaching of the truth, that no error should get into the house of God and no falsehood should be brought into the worship of God, because his word is truth and we may not tamper with the truth. Well, that's what Josiah did. And one more thing before I move on, very quickly, that he did was this. He instituted a great Passover. That is, the remembrance of coming out of Egypt with the shedding of blood, which of course is a picture and an illustration of Christ's work on the cross. Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Passover was a ceremony of the Old Testament anticipating Christ, and a shadow and a foreshadowing of Christ's work. And Josiah instituted and set up in the country a great Passover feast. And we're told here there wasn't such a Passover feast for about many hundreds of years. Don't know how many that is, all the way back to Samuel. Hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe 500 years, I'm just plucking a figure out of the air. Hundreds of years, there hadn't been anything like it. In obedience to God, in reverence for God, and in memorializing the work of God. So, here is the inspiration that this young king Josiah is to us. Well, finally, and thirdly, I must point out to you that this passage of Scripture teaches that good men are not to expect their reward here on earth. Josiah did all these things, and they were all good and right. And he would have said, well, in a case like this, God's going to give him a great long life and a very long reign. No, it wasn't to be so. He was only king for 31 years. Died about the age of 39 or 40. A young man in the prime of life, killed. Now that shows us that God does not give his rewards in full in this life. No. He lost his reward, did he? Not at all. He didn't lose any of his reward. He is rewarded in this world in this sense, that he is lamented by those who knew him. And his name and his history, his life and his good deeds are placed in the Word of God. This is his reward on earth. That we know about him, and we thank God for him, and we find him an example to us all. Ah, but more than that, of course. When this dear good man died and entered into a state of death, then God rewarded him abundantly. The Christian's reward is not chiefly or mainly on earth. It is chiefly and mainly in heaven. And that's what Josiah has received. We know that because God has praised him up to the hilt in this chapter, if I can put it that way. So God, therefore, is telling us that all the good things he did in this world are now being rewarded in the glory of heaven above. Now that's an example to you and me. Says Jesus, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We heard of some thieves the other day down in Kent. The biggest robbery of all history, I think, in our country. Was it 52 million pounds they managed to steal? They couldn't get all the pound notes into the van, so they had to leave a few million behind. But they were caught. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven by faithfully obeying his word, by faithfully bringing up your children for him, by faithfully living the life of the Christian to the uttermost you can. That's what the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds teaches. Well done, says Christ in the judgment day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now, you know, we need to know this. Because the devil tells us many a time, being a Christian is a waste of time. Why should we be different from the world? Why should we deny ourselves? Why should we keep on going to that prayer meeting? Keep on going to these services? Keep on having family worship? Is it not just tedious in the end? Oh, my friends, be not weary in well-doing. Keep on at that which is right. And if you do, says God, your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Well, picture then, finally, boys and girls, picture this young king, Josiah. At the age of 16, he was seeking the Lord. And he found the Lord. And that was the secret of everything else. He sought the Lord, and he found the Lord. And I'm going to leave that with you this morning. To every one of you, seek the Lord until you find him. Says God, you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's one of the great lessons that comes to us from this passage, and indeed from all the passages of Holy Scripture.